the end here. But Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And let me read to you, beginning of verse 18. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 18. It says, "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother.' And he said, 'All these I have kept since my youth.' So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, 'How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' And those who heard it said, 'Who then can be saved?' But he said, 'The things which are impossible with men are possible with God.'" Father, I do ask your blessing upon our time and your word this morning. Pray that you would just convict us in those areas that we need to be convicted, that you would change our minds and hearts in those areas in which our minds and hearts need to be changed. And Lord, we thank you for the clarity of truth. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our passage here today contains a great question, a rather revealing answer, and then kind of within it all, a very, very common misunderstanding. The question is, what must I do, or really, what good must I do to inherit eternal life? And in reality, Jesus answers that question, I think, immediately and directly, and says, there is no one good but God. Okay? In other words, there is no amount of good that you can do to inherit eternal life. But the common misunderstanding is that you can. That's the misunderstanding. Even the disciples closest to Jesus didn't quite get it yet. After everything Jesus is about to say as we go through this, you can peek down at verse 34. It says, "But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken." So what we're about to see addressed here is perhaps the most common misunderstanding about eternal life. And that misunderstanding is, I can do good and earn it. As long as I do my best, I'm going to be all right. Well, this misunderstanding is so common that every single cult and world religion believes it. This misunderstanding is really the main idea that separates biblical Christianity from every single philosophy and world religion. There are Christian religions today that don't understand what Jesus is about to teach here. It is good, I think, that Jesus addresses it. In fact, through his earthly ministry, he addresses it on many occasions and from several different perspectives. But today, this morning, he's actually going to use the law of God to address this issue, to answer this question, to correct this misunderstanding. There is a ministry called the Way of the Master. I believe its founder was evangelist Ray Comfort. But one of the things he and his team do is street evangelism. They talk to people on the street about Jesus, and one of the first questions that they will ask is, sometimes they'll ask, do you think you're going to heaven? Sometimes they'll ask something along the lines of, do you think you're a good person? And of course, about 99.99% of the people say, yes, I'm a good person. Yeah, I think God's going to let me come to heaven. All right. And then they will ask, have you ever stolen? Have you ever had a lustful thought? Have you ever hated someone? Have you ever lied? Have you ever disobeyed your parents? And of course, that 99.99% of people then say, yes, I have done these things. I've done these things. And so they'll say to them, so by your own admission, then, you are a disobedient, lying, thieving, fornicating murderer, disqualified from heaven. And it's true. Now, there's a lot more to what they do in their process, in their method, but this, what they do is really somewhat modeled after what we find right here in our passage today. Matthew chapter 19 is a parallel passage to what we have here in Luke today. And what we find in Matthew gives a few more details, but I want you to look at verse 22 in Luke. Look at verse 22 in Luke while I read verse 21 from Matthew's passage. This is from Matthew 19:21. Follow along, but you follow in Luke, all right? It says, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. And I wanted to read that passage, a parallel passage from Matthew, because Matthew includes something that only Luke includes directly, something that is implied by Luke, but it is definitely implied here in Luke. And I read that passage because I'm going to key in on that word perfect this morning. That was in Matthew's passage, but isn't directly found in Luke's passage. However, Luke very strongly implies it. All right. But I'm going to key in on that word perfect through the entirety of this message here this morning. And our subject is to inherit eternal life. That's the name of my message here this morning. And perfection is going to be the key to it. To inherit eternal life. In our passage, because there are many misunderstandings about inheriting eternal life, there was in Jesus' day, Jesus is going to teach really four fundamental truths concerning what it means to inherit eternal life. Now, just before we get into our passage, I think it might be beneficial to describe what eternal life is and isn't. All right? Just three things here. First of all, eternal life is not about the physical. These physical bodies that we are wearing right now, they are not us. They're just the bodies that we are wearing. They're just the housing of our spirit or our soul, our intellect, our emotion and will. They're the housing of who we are. Who we are is not these bodies. But in that, I want you to know that eternal life is not about the physical, because God has created us, not our bodies, but us as everlasting beings. So who we are will continue forever, even after these bodies are gone. So eternal life is not about the physical. Secondly, eternal life is about where we continue. Eternal life is about where we continue. Death in Scripture actually means separation. Death does not mean non-existence. Physical death is the separation of this body from our soul or spirit. Spiritual death is the separation of our spirit from God. So death means separation, and eternal life is not about if we continue, it is about where we continue. And then lastly, or thirdly, eternal life is the kingdom of God. Where eternal death is separation from God forever, eternal life is life forever with God. And in our passage, Jesus again is going to teach four fundamental truths concerning inheriting eternal life. The first of which is, to inherit eternal life, perfection is required in man. In order to inherit eternal life, perfection is required in man. And let's look again at verses 18 through 23. This is in Luke chapter 18. It says, "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God.'" And I imagine a bit of a pause here as Jesus is speaking, just imagining it. He continues, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Now imagine you've gone to the doctor and you feel like you're in pretty good health. You feel healthy most of the time. You sleep good most of the time. Everything seems to be operating as it should. And so during your checkup, the doctor asks you, "Are you eating the right kinds of foods?" So you say, "Yes, I am." And you think, "I'm also eating the wrong kind of foods, but he didn't ask me that." He says, "Are you getting a good night's sleep?" Yeah, most nights, right? But you know there's one question. You know there's one question you don't want the doctor to ask, and you're thinking it in your mind. Don't ask about exercise. Don't ask about exercise. Don't ask about exercise. And then after a bit of a pause, the doctor says, "Well, there is one place I can tell that you're deficient." All right? "I can tell even by listening to your heart that you need exercise." Well, what we find here in this passage is kind of a little bit of a spiritual checkup, all right? Have you avoided adultery, murder, thievery, lying, disobedience? The answer is, "Oh yeah, I've kept these things since I was a kid," most of the time. These, by the way, are commandments number 5 through 9 of the 10 commandments, which this rich young man would have known very well. In fact, the term ruler, as we find it here, probably means that he was a leader somehow in the Jewish faith. So he knew the commandments exceptionally. I imagine this rich young man thinking, "Please don't ask about commandment number 10. I've done all these other things rather well, but don't ask about commandment number 10. Please don't ask about coveting." And then Jesus asks it, or addresses it really. He says, "I can tell by listening to your heart that you have been coveting. You have a deficiency. You are not perfect. You are rich because you have coveted, and you need to sell everything you own, give it to the poor, and trust in me instead. Now, how do we know that he coveted his riches? Not all rich people are coveters, okay? How do we know that he coveted his riches? Well, we're told here he became very sorrowful when Jesus told him he needed to give it all away, for he was very rich. And Jesus is communicating really two things concerning the requirement of perfection. I think he's trying to drive home a little bit of a point to this young man. And one of them, I think he addresses directly. It says, only God is perfect. Only God is perfectly good. He wanted to establish that first of all. In fact, the Jews themselves pretty much reserved the word good for God alone. In Psalm 25:8, it says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners the way. In Psalm 34:8, it says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. So it's very interesting that this man called Jesus good. I don't think he was equating Jesus to God, but I do believe Jesus said what he said to equate himself to God. He didn't rebuke the man. He didn't rebuke the man for calling him good, nor did he deny that he was. So the first thing I think Jesus wants to make certain of here in the mind of this young man is only God is perfectly good, but also only perfect people can inherit eternal life. While this rich young man may have done well at keeping most of the commands of God, he had not kept them perfectly. And by implying that he had, well, he lied. He lied. So the commandment of bearing false witness bites the dust right there. He is right here falsely testifying of himself, while I'm sure he believed he had done very well at keeping God's commands. It is certain he did not keep them perfectly every second of every day. And then also the sin that Jesus, I think, calls out here is that he coveted. The instant sorrow entered his heart over his possessions, I think he proved to himself, to Christ, that he had coveted, so he failed. And we all do. None of us here is perfect. None of us is sinless. But perfection is a requirement. In fact, you know, we covet, we think lustful thoughts, we murder. In Matthew 5:28, Jesus said, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. In Matthew 5:21 and 22, it says, you've heard it said, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. Jesus actually equates malice with murder. We break God's commands every single day. However, to inherit eternal life, perfection is required in man. In fact, in Matthew 5:48, Jesus says, therefore you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Speaking of eternal life with God, Revelation 21:27 says, there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. This leads us to our second fundamental truth. Perfection is impossible for man. Perfection is impossible for man. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Here, let me kick you while you're down. I'm getting kicked too. Verses 24 through 26. And when Jesus saw that, he became very sorrowful. He said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" The fundamental truth here is perfection is impossible for man. Now, I have heard all kinds of stories of stories pertaining to the meaning of a camel going through the eye of a needle. Some have talked about a miniature gate into Jerusalem back then. That was called actually the eye of the needle, through which a camel either had to stoop down on its knees to get through, humility, so to speak, okay, in order to pass. Some said it had to remove all of its burdens to pass through that little gate. Some said it didn't have anything to do with the gate at all, that it's just a mistranslation, not even a camel, that there's a similar, the word that means knotted rope is similar to that of the word camel, and it's talking about a knotted rope going through the eye of a needle. Well, I'm going to settle this once and for all here today. Here is what I believe the real meaning of a camel going through the eye of the needle is. Are you ready? Okay, here it comes. It can't. It can't. A camel can't go through the eye of a needle. All right? It can't happen. And I'm gonna go out on a limb here and say Jesus may have been talking about a real camel going through the eye of an actual needle. Crazy, I know, right? Here. I even brought a needle. Can you see it? Can you see the eye of it? Yeah, I barely can. And yes, I brought a camel too. It's one of the wise men's camels, but they're not using it this time of year. And just in case you can't picture what's being said here in your mind, I have a visual. All right, and it's a camel roughly the size of a large knotted rope. So we're covering all of our bases here today, okay? Nope. It doesn't happen.
Try again.
What's that? Try. All right. Just was that you, Wesley? All right, just for Wesley. Nope. Here is why I think Jesus says what he says here. The Jews equated riches with righteousness. They equated riches with righteousness. They thought that riches were a sign from God that a person was living righteously. Well, we don't have to look too far in our world today to see that that is not the case. A couple weeks ago, we talked about El Chapo, right? And drug lord who knows how many people he has killed? Who knows how many lives he has ruined? Yet he's worth $12 billion. So riches do not equal righteousness. Yes, God can bless, and I think he does bless obedience, but riches do not equal righteousness. And the Jews mistakenly equated the two. But also, the Jews thought deliverance was deserved. The Jews thought deliverance was deserved. They, just like really the rest of the world, thought that God's salvation God's rescue, God's deliverance from danger and wickedness and sin and the inheritance of eternal life was something they could earn by being good enough. If I do enough good things, I can have eternal life. Well, deliverance even by nature is not deserved. I mean, if a child tries to take a paper clip and stick it into a wall socket, we as loving parents will want to rescue them from that danger. We don't think about if they've been good or not lately. Okay, we don't think, well, man, he cleaned his room so nicely today. I think I'll rescue him from that danger. No, we as loving parents, we will want to rescue them from danger, period. But they don't deserve the rescue, especially if they keep trying it. What they deserve is a good jolt. That's what they deserve. But deliverance by nature to inherit eternal life, it's not deserved. We can't do enough good things that we deserve to be rescued by God and earn basically eternal life. Deliverance by nature is not deserved because once again the requirement is perfection. In fact, Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. In James 2:10, it says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all." Because he's not perfect. Perfection's the requirement. Perfection is impossible for man. Luke 18, verse 26, it says, "And those who heard it said, 'Who then can be saved?'" We're all doomed. But this leads us to our third fundamental truth. You see, perfection is possible with God. Perfection is possible with God. Verse 27, "But he," Jesus said, "the things which are impossible with men are possible with God." It is impossible for man to be good enough to earn heaven, to earn eternal life. It is impossible for man to be perfect. Perfection's the requirement. Perfection's impossible for man. However, perfection is possible with God because God is perfect. Deuteronomy 32:4. "God is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." Psalm 18:30, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him." Man is imperfect, but God is perfect. So, what if God could make us perfect? What if God could do the impossible and take us as flawed and imperfect people and wash us of all those imperfections, wash them all away? What if he could qualify us for eternal life? How might we obtain that? Well, the answer is by abandoning our trust in things and deeds, okay? Abandoning our reliance upon us and trusting fully and only in Christ. You see, perfection is possible with God by trusting in him. In verse 28, here in Luke 18, it says, "Then Peter said, 'See, we have left all and followed you.'" You see, those closest to Jesus, they had abandoned their trust in things. They had abandoned their trust in possessions, their upbringing, their family. And they followed Jesus instead. And then Jesus says this in verses 29 and 30. So he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and the age to come eternal life." This right here is less about the physical leaving of those things and more about leaving their trust in those physical things. Where most trust in their possessions, in their upbringing, in their good deeds, and the blessing of family, they trust these closest to Jesus trusted in Christ and followed him. And as a result, not only could they yet have all of those physical things, but also they could have eternal life with God. What they did not quite understand yet was what they were following Jesus to. They did not quite understand yet how he would allow them to inherit eternal life, how he would make them perfect and qualified. And this actually leads us to our last fundamental truth. You see, perfection is required in man. Perfection is impossible for man. Perfection is possible with God. But lastly, and in closing this morning, perfection is fulfilled by Christ. Perfection is fulfilled by Christ. Look at verses 31 through 33. "Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit on, and they will scourge him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again.'" In Romans 6:23, we are told that the wages or the price of sin is death. In Romans 3:23, we are told that all have sinned and fall short of the glory or perfection, really, of God. But in John 15:3, Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And that is what Jesus was going to do. That was going to be, is going to be, is the remedy to our imperfection. The remedy to our sin problem. Now, I hope the simplicity of this doesn't distract from the magnitude of what Christ has done, but it is like I needed a ticket to heaven. Only the price was $1 trillion. So Jesus paid it for me. It's like we all needed a ticket to heaven, only the price was $1 trillion each. So Jesus paid the price for us. It is literally that sin earns us death and separation from God forever. So Christ died for us. Perfection is fulfilled by Christ. Only God is good. He is the only perfect one. And Jesus Christ is him. You see, the prophets of old predicted the goodness of Christ. In Isaiah 53, 5 and 6, speaking of the Christ, of the Messiah, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, so the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The prophets of old predicted the goodness of Christ. Jesus fulfilled the predicted goodness. In verses 32 and 33 back here in Luke, it says, "For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit on, and they will scourge him and kill him." He fulfilled what Isaiah said. Christ offers eternal life because of his goodness. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In 1 Peter 3:18 it says, "For Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Christ proved he could give it. Verse 33 says, "And the third day he will rise again." You see, John 11:25, back there, it says, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die," and he's talking about physical death there, "though he may die physically, he shall live." And in John 14:19, Jesus said, "Because I live, you will live also." Only Christ can provide eternal life. He washes all of our imperfections away. In fact, in John 14:6, Jesus very, very plainly said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Because perfection is required. And perfection is impossible for man. Perfection is possible with God. And perfection was fulfilled by Christ's goodness. The question is, will you receive him? Will you accept his gift? For while the gift has been purchased, just like any other gift, it doesn't belong to you until you receive it. Verse 34 of Luke 18, it says, "But they understood none of these things, this saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken." They didn't get it yet. They didn't get it yet. In fact, it would not be until they saw Jesus raised from the dead and alive again that they finally got it. The question is, though, do you understand? You are disobedient, lying, thieving, fornicating murderers who are disqualified from heaven. You and I were far from perfect, but God wants to give you a gift. A gift that you do not deserve. That's actually what the word grace means. It's receiving a reward that we do not deserve. Will you accept it? In fact, I find it interesting that the very question the rich young ruler asked actually contained the answer. And he didn't even know it. He asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the answer is, eternal life is an inheritance. An inheritance is not something that we earn. It is something that is accomplished by someone else and offered to us for free, as a gift. And that is exactly what God offers through Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There are no other options. To inherit life, one must trust in Christ. Will you receive that gift? Yes or no? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Father, thank you for this encounter between Jesus and this rich young ruler. And really, it mirrors us in our youth. While we may have not been rich, we as young people often think we know exactly what's going on. And I thank you again for this encounter between this rich young man and Jesus that enabled Jesus to not only straighten him out, but I pray this morning perhaps he has straightened a few of us out here this morning. Lord, my prayer is that if there are some here that have not placed their faith in Christ for eternal life, that they would do so and receive that free gift that you are offering. There is no other way. It's only by you. And Lord, we thank you for giving what you have given so that we could have life after death. Perhaps, Lord, if there are some here this morning that have done that this morning, I pray, Lord, that they might tell somebody. Maybe someone on the music team here. Maybe me. Maybe one of the elders or deacons, Lord, that they would just let them know. Just we want to be able to be praying for these people, Lord. Praying for you if you've done that this morning. But Lord, thank you. Thank you for this message. Thank you for this encounter. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Go ahead and stand with us one more time and close our service with